We open up the Word of God this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever had your motives questioned? I remember this cartoon that I saw a while back featuring, it was a cartoon with this man and a wife. And in this cartoon, it showed the first frame was a picture of the husband doing the dishes while the wife stood there and watched. Then the second frame, there was a man vacuuming. The man was vacuuming while the wife was sitting in the chair with like this questioning look, watching him vacuuming. And then the third frame, it showed the husband there folding the laundry while the wife walked in the room. The last frame showed the husband folding laundry while the wife stood there and she asked, "So what caliber is it?" Motives were questioned there because she knew something was up. Have you ever had your motives questioned? You know, it's easy sometimes to look at and say, hey, what's really going on there? You know, someone asks the question, so is this the first time you've made this meal? Like, what does that mean? Is that good or is that bad? Sometimes it's right to question motives, though. I don't know if I've told all of you this. I must confess, I assisted in a crime at one point, unknowingly. Because I didn't question the motives well enough. A number of years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I was sitting in my office one day, and I get a call from one of the teens' parents. They were just down the road at the shopping center, and they said, hey, Pastor Aaron, we're here at the shopping center, and we just met this lady, and she ran out of gas. She's sitting here, and she has no gas in her car. Can we help her out? Said, yes, we'd love to do that. We'd love to help the community. This is a great way to show Christ's love. So we actually had a gas can there. I went, got the gas can. It had some gas in it. And I drove right down there. It's like 2 miles down to the shopping center. And we got out, and I could see the lady and her car, and then the teen and the parent that go to our church. So I walked over to them, and the mom comes over, and she goes, something's up. She's like, something's not right here. Like, what do you mean? She's like, I think there's a guy hiding under a blanket in the back seat of the car. I said, that's odd. And she's like, and this lady's acting really suspicious. I'm like, oh boy. I'm like, okay, well, why don't I go over there and I'll fill up the gas and talk with him a little bit. She's like, I'm going to go around the car here and I'm going to call the police. Okay, so I went over there, hi, and trying to be friendly. You ran out of gas? Yeah, okay, well, here, I have some gas. Let me help fill you up. So it seemed weird. She couldn't figure out where the lid to pop open the gas is on the side. She's like fumbling around. So I'm like, okay, I think it's here. Here's the latch. Okay, yeah. And so I put in a gallon or two. So then I was trying to explain to her where the nearest gas station was. It's right down here. Okay, and she just, something seemed off. But me just trying to be the nice, friendly pastor. Hey, I'm here to help. But, okay. So she said that and started pulling off. And the teen's mom came around the corner. She said, you got to talk to them. So I talked, hello. And it was the 911 operator. And they're like, okay, yeah, we just confirmed the vehicle is reported stolen. They had stole the vehicle and ran out of gas right there. So I unknowingly gave some car theft ability to get away. So then me, I was trying to be Superman. So I jumped in my car to try and follow him. I couldn't catch him. I was going to follow him and tell the police where they went. But I should have, and to be honest, I was kind of questioning already, but I should have questioned a little bit more what was going on there because things just didn't add up right. So I have to admit that here today, I assisted in the car robbery. And I will try never to do that again because of those motives questioned. When we open up scripture today, we're going to see a man whose motives are being questioned. And as we look at the passage here today, we're actually going to see that his response back to those motives being questioned and the reason why he's doing that. Last week, we started a study through the book of Galatians. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, we're starting back in Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the introduction to this chapter. We saw who the author was, Paul. We saw who he's writing to, the churches in Galatia. He had already been there before on a missionary trip. And so many of these people he had either led to the Lord or been very influential in leading them to the Lord. And we see the blessing that they gave here in those first couple verses. But we saw that immediately that there was an issue. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Galatia not just to say hi, you're doing well. He's writing because there's a problem. And the problem is, as we're going to see, is going along, is false teachers are coming in and are changing what Paul had preached. Paul had come in and preached the gospel of Christ, faith in Christ alone for salvation, and now these false teachers are coming in and they're trying to add to it. And at the end of last week, I mentioned that the theme in Galatians is no other gospel. Paul is emphasizing that there is no other gospel except what is found within Scripture. And these false teachers are coming in and are questioning Paul's motives. They're saying, do you really have the authority to preach? Do you really have the goal in mind for God's glory, or are you doing this for yourself? So we're going to look here in Galatians, and we're start in verse 10. We're going to read Galatians 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verse 10. Follow along as I read Galatians 1, verse 10. So Paul's saying, "For now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But the others of the apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and it was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuteth us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Chapter 2. "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which have a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberties, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they, who seem to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Got it? So what we're talking here is Paul is coming and he is defending his motives. We see starting off in the first verses 11 through 17, Paul's conversion. If you read back in Acts and you're familiar with Paul, you know of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Verse 11 and 12, though, started off with a very bold, direct statement from Paul. He states that the gospel he preaches is from God. So obviously these false teachers are coming in and saying things about Paul to say, hey, he's not preaching really what's true. They were trying to add to it. And Paul is very emphatic to this point that no, what he has received is not from man, but from God. Starting in verse 13, then, we have Paul's salvation testimony. We see in verse 15, it's very important, that God's grace was not on his own efforts. He did not get his apostleship due to his close interaction with the other apostles. At a point here in verse 15, and I think it got moved somewhere else, so I want to make sure I make the point of it here. It's interesting when you see, tying back to Acts, Paul's conversion, he states in verses 13 and 14 how zealous he was. Paul states that he was trained, later on we see, by Gamaliel, one of the top Jewish rabbis of the day. He was zealous. It says when Stephen was martyred, we see in Acts chapter 7, Paul was there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And then Paul was the one that went around persecuting the churches. Paul states here himself that he was incredibly zealous. We see that Paul here was incredibly religious, incredibly zealous, and at that point, incredibly wrong. Verse 15, though, it's interesting, points out to say, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace. Paul is making the point here to these false teachers that it's not Paul seeking his own glory. If that was the case, he was doing just fine in his Jewish traditions because he was already known as one of the best. But Galatians 1:15 lets us know that it was not anything that Paul did, it was what God did. As I studied, there's an interesting parallel that I hadn't picked up here between Paul and the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Do you know much about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah? He was called of God as well. And it's interesting, Jeremiah was called to preach unto the nations. If you take your finger, hold it here in Galatians, and turn back to Jeremiah, look back at Jeremiah chapter 1. And look at verse 5. This is Jeremiah. He's speaking in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. Look back in Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. It's an interesting parallel between Paul here in the New Testament. We see that Paul was not called by any man, not called by any religion, but was called by God to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile nations. The same thing we see here in Jeremiah. And the point is, Paul is making in this passage, is that if Paul was seeking his own glory, if Paul was seeking his own good, it wouldn't have been God that called him to that purpose. It says here, Paul was to minister unto the Gentiles. The very basic translation for Gentiles would be the other nations. And here we see that Paul is being called to the other nations not by anything that man does. It wasn't some other person that said this. It wasn't even Paul himself. It was God that was calling him to do that. And he called him to do that from before Paul was even born. Kind of on a side note here, I think it's interesting to see, you know what? God has a plan for each one of our lives. And as we go through life, we can make decisions about if we're going to do what's right and please God, if we're going to do our own thing. But God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. And he guides us and directs us. I think it's neat, as I grow as a Christian, and as I get older, the more opportunities I have to look back and see God working. Sometimes in our life, when we're in the middle of a circumstance, when we're in the middle of a difficult situation, it's hard to see God working in those times because of what's going on. But when you then later on have the time to look back at that, you can see God working in ways you didn't even understand at that point. As I've gotten older, I look back at some of those difficult times in my life, and I see God working. My encouragement to you today is, if you're in the middle of one of those difficult times right now, I want to encourage you to hold on and try to stay faithful and strong, because there will be a day where you're going to be able to look back and see God working in your life. We know we will have difficult times in the future, and when those times come, we know that God will be working in our life. And as we get older, it's neat to be able to look back and see how God planned things. For me, how I ended up here in Idaho, how our family came together, all these different things, God was planning and organizing that. And Paul here in Galatians is the same thing. Paul had this whole path laid out for him in life. He started off, he had the best teachers. He had the best training. He had the best opportunities. And in the Jewish religion, he was respected. He obviously was very smart because he was able to do this. And he had his whole life planned out in front of him. He went along and God called a U-turn. And all of a sudden, what he was going for, he went completely the other way. I'd love to be able to get, when I get to heaven someday, talk with Paul and have him explain what was going on with him in his life as he experienced that U-turn in his life. To go, I was one of the most zealous men there was. I was persecuting the church. And now God has taken this man that's persecuting the church and he has called him to proclaim the gospel. It's neat to think between Old Testament Jeremiah, God had a plan in his life, and we see here in Galatians, God had a plan in Paul's life as well. His plan here then, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. When this happened with Paul and his conversion, Paul makes the point, immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk with people. It would have been very normal. The apostles were the leaders of the church. If you wanted to get in with that group, you needed to be connected with that group. That was the important thing. But Paul says, that's not what I did. Verse 17, he didn't even go up to Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia and then turned to Damascus. And he was there for 3 years. Side note, scholars have debated for a long time what Paul did for those 3 years while he was in Arabia. Some say that during that time he contemplated his Damascus experience. And he thought about what that meant for his religion and for what now Christ was as the Messiah. Some say that, hey, you know what? He went and he learned from direct revelation from Christ, much like the apostles did their 3 years with Christ on earth. That 3 years matches up with Paul there in the wilderness in Arabia. The short answer is, we don't know what Paul did in Arabia because Scripture doesn't tell us. So we can speculate. But what I can tell you is we don't need to know because Scripture doesn't tell us. But here is the interesting thing, though. Paul goes away for 3 years, and if you wanted to be in the in-group, if you wanted to be in the cool kids club, you would not go away from them for 3 years. So Paul is making this point once again. This wasn't my own thing. This was for God's glory that we're doing this. So he goes away for 3 years, and then after 3 years, verse 18, we see Paul's first Jerusalem trip. So finally, after 3 years, Paul does go to Jerusalem, but he says here, when I went there, I didn't see all the apostles. I wasn't immediately accepted in as apostles. I only saw James, the Lord's brother. And he goes, these things I write to you before God, I lie not. He's saying, don't question my motives here. This is what's taking place. Verse 21, he returns to the region of Syria. And verse 22, he was unknown by face. Now, verse 23 goes on to say that the churches did know about him because this was big news. If you're in the church and there was someone trying to destroy the church and was going around and taking people and throwing them into prison, that news, I'm sure, spread out fairly quickly. It would if I was around. But the news spread that the one who is persecuting to the church is now proclaiming that. And Paul is saying that is for God's glory. That is not my own glory that's doing that. That is for God's glory. Verse 23, he that persecuteth us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Isn't it neat how God takes the very person that was trying to destroy things and uses him to proclaim that? In our lives, there can be difficult people that we face. There can be people that really fight against us, really are able to push our buttons. Can I encourage you to pray for those people? You never know how God is going to use them. We as humans can give up on people, but God never gives up on somebody. You could say that Paul was assisting in the murder, the stoning of Stephen. Paul was instrumental in destroying the church. And God used someone like that to produce multiple books in our New Testament and be a huge witness for Christ. Many, many people come to know the Lord as a result of Paul's life. God's never done with somebody. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters is David. And I'd say I would like to be after David because that one verse that says that David was a man after God's own heart. Be honest, that's what I would like. I would like to be a man after God's own heart. But like David, I struggle. And it's encouraging to see, look back in the Old Testament and see David struggle. David was not perfect. David did some big sins. Not just little ones, big sins. And yet, David had a repentant heart, and Scripture was able to say that David was a man after God's own heart. I sin. I mess up. But I have that hope that even with that, if I repent, I turn to God. God loves me. He will forgive me. And I can be a man after God's own heart. It doesn't matter what we've done. God's love and grace wants us and draws himself to us. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not anything I did. Paul didn't do that U-turn himself. Paul didn't decide to make that decision. God did that in his life. And as these false teachers are questioning his motives, Paul's saying, it's not me, it's God. So we see this first missionary trip of Paul's. We then see, starting in chapter 2, Paul's second Jerusalem trip, 14 years later. Just a side note on this, I think it's interesting. We very often look at Scripture and we see events and we put them one right after another. Paul's persecuting the church. Paul has his Damascus conversion. And then Paul starts preaching in the churches and is an apostle and is a great leader. Those things are true, but we sometimes forget the amount of time in between there. The apostle Paul had 3 years before he went to Jerusalem his first time. Paul had 14 years then before he went to Jerusalem a second time. So there's 17 years in there that Paul is being in his home area being faithful to God. This is starting to form in my mind. I've thought about this over the past couple months. Probably a full sermon at some point. But I really believe that the hardest Christian virtue to fake is faithfulness. You think about it. If I walked into a church, I can put on a show and fool a lot of people with how I talk, how I act, how I dress. And even in life, we can fool people by not showing who we really are because we can put on a show. But the hardest thing to fake as a Christian is faithfulness, because faithfulness is being there long term. I'll mention it later on. We look and we see Paul and we go, oh, I want to be used like Paul. But we don't realize that Paul spent a lot of years being faithful in the spot that God had called him before God calls him to go on his missionary trips. If you're desiring to do something great for God, start being faithful to God in the small things. And God will bless you in that. So Paul here is 14 years later, Paul's making the point, once again, I'm not doing this for my own glory. If I would, I wouldn't wait 14 years. That's a long time. That's really playing the long game, okay? And Paul's saying, I didn't do that. This is of God. Chapter 2, 14 years, I went back up to Jerusalem. And this time he takes a couple people with him, Barnabas and Titus. In verse 2, he mentions in chapter 2 that he went up by revelation, and the reason he's doing that is to communicate to the believers there the gospel that he's preaching to the Gentiles. As we read, we can gather hints that the false teachers had cast doubt on Paul and his ministry, and so Paul continues to build his case that the gospel is in Christ alone. Starting in verse 3, we see a controversy with Titus. He had brought Titus along, and you know, Titus was a young man that Paul mentored. We have the book of Titus later on in the New Testament. But Titus was not a Jew. His father was a Gentile, and he had not been circumcised. And so we see that he brought Titus with him to Jerusalem. Verse 4 states that the false teachers tried to say that salvation was not enough for Titus, that he also had to be circumcised and become Jewish. I like it in verse 5 how Paul states it. My paraphrase here is, we didn't give them an inch. That's really what Paul's saying here. He's like, these false teachers came and said, Titus, yes, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but that's not enough. You also need to become Jewish and you need to follow the Jewish traditions. And Paul said, we ain't having none of that. That's really what he said. He said, we didn't give place to them, no, not for an hour. Paul knew that adding anything to the gospel would not just confuse the gospel, it would foundationally and fundamentally change the gospel to where it would not be the gospel. We know that when we talk about the salvation in Christ alone, it's nothing that we can do to receive the salvation of Christ except receive that free gift of salvation. The moment we try to add any works or any requirements, it ceases to become the gospel. God doesn't love you more or accept you into his family because of what you do. There is nothing we can do. It is only through Christ alone. And when we add anything to it, it doesn't just change it a little bit. It fundamentally changes it. And we have to understand that. Paul understood that, and that's why he said, we're not going to give them an inch here. We're not going to stand up at all. Titus, if he's trusted in Christ as a Savior, he does not need to follow those Jewish traditions to be saved. That's what's going on here. It says in verse 6, it seems some of them, he's like, I don't care what person they were. God accepteth no person. Paul was making the point that the gospel was in faith in Christ alone. Verse 7 and 8 then reveal how God was using these apostles. We know, it's mentioned here, that God used Peter to reach the Jews. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 7. The end of verse 7, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. If you read the book of Acts, Acts splits up really nicely into two parts. The first part, starting with the growth of the church, and then we have it focusing on Peter. You'll see in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it really focusing on Peter and his ministry to the Jews and leading people to trust Christ as their Savior from the Jewish nation. But then the second half of Acts focuses on Paul. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 7 and 8. God uses Peter to reach the Jews, and God uses Paul to reach the Gentiles. Verse 7, contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, giving the gospel to those who are not Jewish, but gospel is given to the Jews and through Peter, verse 8. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, this is here what Paul is stating, the same was mightily in me towards the Gentiles. We're going to see more about these false teachers later on in Galatians, the following chapters, but we see that the Galatians were once again saying you need to do more. A lot of them were saying, hey, you need to take on these Jewish traditions, you need to act as a Jew to be saved. And Paul is saying the gospel is given through Peter to the Jews and given through Paul to the Gentiles. Paul then reminds the readers once again that Paul is not going out on his own. You look at verse 9. I see the main point here is to remind the readers that Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church of that time, accepted Paul. You see in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John, that's Peter, seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave me, that's Paul, and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. And James, Peter, and John agreed that Paul should go unto the heathen and that they would go to the circumcision or to the Jews. So Paul is making the point once again as he's building his testimony and his background, as people are questioning his motives, to say, I have the approval even from James, Peter, and John at this point that this is what we should do. As we look at this passage, there are so many things, applications we could draw from this. Obviously, the big one, I think we see it here, is the gospel is faith in Christ alone. If you are trusting in anything that you do or anything that you say to have a relationship with Christ, then you are wrong. If you try to add anything to your salvation to make Christ love you more or to show more favor to you, you do not understand the gospel. False teachers were trying to undermine the gospel for the Galatian churches back then. I can say confidently that false teachers are trying to undermine the gospel for us today. The gospel is in faith in Christ alone. I think another application, I mentioned it here before, is that God has a plan for our lives. God is in control. Paul recognized here, and he mentions it over and over again, that it was God working in him, not his own power. Paul didn't become an apostle because he wanted to. It was because God called him to that. God is in control, and he is the one that directs us. Paul is also making the point that apart from God, we are nothing. In the age where everyone needs to have self-esteem, self-help books, self-love, Scripture is reminding us that actually the problem is that we love ourselves too much. Apart from God, we are nothing. Paul is saying, even though I was the most zealous Jew out there, I had the best learning, everything I was doing, I am nothing apart from God. Without Christ, Paul was nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. I think, too, another application we could get from this passage is that we need to be faithful where God puts us. Paul, after his Damascus conversion, road to Damascus, he was faithful in every step of the ministry that God put him in. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine the turmoil that went through Paul's mind, especially right after he got saved, because he had everything planned out, and then suddenly he found out that the one he was persecuting was the Messiah. That changed his world completely. And we don't know the turmoil that went on, but I can imagine it. I can picture what was taking place for him. And I can imagine Paul going, what in the world am I supposed to do now? I thought I was going this way, and God has revealed this to me. What am I doing with my life? And Paul had to take some time to just be faithful and trust God for the next steps. It's very easy for us to look at Paul and go, oh, I wish I had, you know, the witness and testimony and power that Paul did. It's easy for us to look at great Christian examples in the past and see their lives and go, oh, I wish I could be like them. And we don't see those small, little, individual choices that those people made well before that time that allowed God to use them. We must be faithful where God puts us. Paul was faithful in every step of ministry that God put him in, whether it's serving back in his home or out on a missionary journey. And I can confidently say to you that I know that God has a plan for each one of us, and he wants us to trust him. Here at Harvest View, he wants us to be faithful. He wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ. He wants us to learn our Bibles more. He wants us to be kinder to our spouse and to our kids and to our family. He wants us to grow in love for him. People will always question your motives. Make sure that your life leaves no doubt in who you believe and why you do what you do. As we read through the book of Galatians, we're going to continue next week with Galatians chapter 2, starting at 11, and we're going to see the attack on the gospel that Paul has been fighting against. And Paul's continuing reminder as the book of Galatians, there is no other gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, and I thank you for this opportunity we have to look through the book of Galatians. Lord, as we're still kind of in the beginning of the book, and we see Paul's testimony and what happened to him in his life, and Lord, even as he's doing this, what he's trying to communicate to the Galatians churches. Lord, as we look at the application for our life, help us to, first off, trust our salvation in you alone. I know that many here have trusted Christ as their Savior and would claim and would say, Lord, with sincere belief that they trust in you alone. Lord, there are so many temptations and things that come up that pull us away from that. Lord, help us this week to be committed to trusting in you alone for salvation, to believe in you. And Lord, then help us love you and trust you. Lord, help us be faithful where you have us. Help us to know that you love us and that you're in control. I pray you'll help us this week to honor and please you. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name.